Maybe you'd like to stay standing. Would some of you like to pray? Maybe you'd like to pray instead of me this morning and just raise your voice and thank God for all that he's done in your life. Maybe thank God for who he is. Just one or two of you, maybe just lead us in prayers of praise this morning. Amen.
Thank God for your light, which is greater than darkness.
Yeah, amen.
For your faithfulness, Lord, over the years, thank you.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you, God, you are indeed our God. And you can come into every single life that invites you in.
Amen. Father, we come this morning as your people, and we choose to remember. We choose to remember the things we've forgotten maybe this week in the hubbub and the bustle of life. We choose to remember who you are. We choose to remember what you've done. We choose to say thank you once again to our great and our awesome God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Maybe you'd like to take a seat for a moment. And we do want to give you a warm welcome this morning to Godston Baptist. If you're new here, just make yourself known at the end, maybe to me or to somebody else in the church, and just ask any questions you want. It's great that you're here. Thank you for coming. We've got a few notices this morning, things that are going on this week. We had a good evening with Ben on Tuesday last week at the Oxford Home Group, as Ben shared a little bit about the way God has been speaking to him, calling him, and his sense of call on his life for the next step of the journey. And that involved this week a little chat with Spurgeon's College as we went up there, and we had a conversation with them and talked to them, and felt just part of the testing process and asking them questions about that. So it was really good. But on this Wednesday, I think it's this Wednesday, isn't it, Ben? This Wednesday night at Doug and Joe's home group, which is me. Oh. Okay. You think it'd be yours? Should we make a decision now? Yeah.
I'm not the boss of the house.
You can't say. Oh, yeah, it was. There was a moment of unparalleled honesty over there for a minute. You want to stop doing that? It's how much. Yeah. No, no. She'll never know. Mum's the word, Julian. Yeah, cool. Okay, so rumour has it, it's probably at Julian's house, but, you know. So that's at Julian's. So if you want to go along, that'd be great. So it's basically an open house that night. So wander along, have a chat with Ben, listen to his story so far, and we'll be talking about that again in our church meeting in May. So it's really important that you get a handle on this and what's going on in Ben's life before we get to that May meeting, okay? That means if you can't make the Wednesday, just have a chat with Ben one Sunday between now and May the 19th, and just have a conversation with him and get to find out what's going on in his life. It would be really good. So we'll be asking the congregation whether they feel God is calling him to ministry, and particularly to an evangelism ministry in his world. So it's fantastic. So encourage you to get along on Wednesday night. That'll be really good. What else have we got? Elections coming up. We're talking about that a little bit, sort of roughly, in our Sunday mornings. But Malcolm has some resources that you might be interested in order to get engaged with this whole election thing that's going on. Over to you, Malcolm.
Thank you, Phil. I've got three things to say this morning. And to help you remember, I'm going to use three letters. R-I-P.
Oh! That doesn't sound good.
But God doesn't want us to go out here and go to sleep. So, the first one is remember. It's interesting that Phyllis Autumn already mentioned remember. Remember this service during the week. Remember what the sermon says. So that's the first point. Second point, I, integrity. In Stepping Stones today, if we have a session, we're going to be talking about integrity. That was interesting that young Julian over there, honesty, integrity coming out again. So integrity. We want our candidates to be, or to have integrity. We want to remind them of the Christian faith and the Christian basis of our country. And the Evangelical Alliance, of which this church is a member, have produced some cards which we can send to them. And in each of these packs, I've got 20 packs, there are 5 sets of 4 cards, so you may want to share with another family. But please take one, send the cards one at a time every other day. I'll just tell you the first card. For example, time to recognise that British values need Christian values. This is the sort of thing we need to remind our candidates about. So we can send them these cards every other day for the next 10 days, 4 of them. And whether they get elected or not is immaterial, as long as they are being reminded of our integrity in this country, our Christian integrity. It will cost you 4 stamps, and if that's a bit of a struggle, let me know, and I'll struggle with you.
Fair enough.
Remember, I, integrity for the candidates, please take these afterwards. Last of all, Pakistan, P, and a petition. Christian Solidarity Worldwide is an organisation that tries to speak up for the voiceless at the United Nations, the European Council and in governments around the world. And at the moment they're very concerned about Pakistan, because although the leader, president, prime minister of Pakistan is saying the right things about supporting minority groups, they often don't take action. And the Christian Solidarity and other advocates can, in the councils of the world, speak up and get people to be accountable. And that if they're backed up with a petition, lots of other thousands of names, that is a great help. So I'm going to put this petition out there with a pen, and I shall wander around with another one in the coffee shop. And would you please sign up? We can't do much to help people in Pakistan. We can pray, we can give money, we can give a couple of minutes just signing a petition. And if you sign that petition, that'll be another, in our case, 36 names to add to thousands of others, which will back up these men and women speaking up for the voiceless in the councils of the world. I would simply add one little comment. You don't need to put your email address. If you do, you will receive their emails, probably. But if you've got too much already on your plate, that's fine. So don't put the emails unless you want to. So thank you very much. What did I say? R-I-P. Thank you.
Very good. Great. Thank you, Malcolm. That's great. So Wednesday home group, don't forget about that. Election resources. See Malcolm. There's also a little table out there with some other election resources, because all the Christian organisations are getting stuck in and want us to get engaged, which is really good. That'll be good. There's other things going on in the... Oh, hang on, better turn that on. Can you flip it forward, each one? That'd be great. Don't forget, you can listen to sermons if you missed some of the series so far. A few dates. Don't forget, Alpha, we really now need to know if somebody you have invited has said yes to coming to Alpha or intends coming and you're bringing them along. Can you just let me know now? Because we've got about 10 days and we just need to make a decision on Alpha this term. We hope to start on Wednesday, the 6th of May, but please let me know if you're bringing someone along to Alpha. We need to know that ASAP. That'd be great. Big church day out. We haven't had enough sort of interest in that in terms of going away as a bunch of people for the weekend. It doesn't mean you can't go for the day. So if you still want to go, go for the day. But we won't be organising that as a church this year. But you can go and you can hook up with other believers and other brothers and sisters and go yourself, so please feel free to do that. International needs, just a little notice there about a Canterbury to Caterham to Canterbury cycle ride. They're raising funds for all their international stuff that they're doing on the mission field, so that's an opportunity. If you A, want to get fit, and B, want to support a mission organisation, go ahead and do that. That'd be great. Okay, what we're talking about in the church later on is making decisions, and we're going to be asking if our leaders can make the tough decisions, because sometimes when you're in leadership you have to make a decision that nobody likes, don't you? You have to say, I know you're all going to hate this, folks, but for the good of us all, we're going to have to do this. That's really tough. if you're a politician, I suspect, and not the most popular thing to get your vote back in next time round. But we all have to make tough decisions, and you do too. So I'm going to need some people today who are going to make a decision. I'm going to get you to make a decision, and we're going to see whether it's the right one at the end, okay? So here we go. It's a tough one. So I need a few volunteers. Anybody want to come down here and just volunteer to make this decision? I'm going to give you two choices, and you just need to pick one of them. I'll describe them as we go along. Anybody fancy coming up? Do you want to give me a hand? Go on. Hang on. Let me just do a little incentivization here. There are some of these. For whoever volunteers, all right? There might be the odd bit of chocolate and high sugar content. So, anybody fancy coming forward? Can we have a few volunteers? Come on, you lot, I need your help. Yeah, come on down. Come on down. Fantastic, well done, that man. Anybody else? Yeah, you're going to give me a hat? Thank you, mate, that is great. That's good, come on down. Adults can join in too. Anybody else? Anybody else fancy coming down? Let's have another one. Because it's going to be a bit... You have to hop between two options here. One more. Give me one more. Service is going to take a lot. Go on, Roger. Come on down. That's great. Thank you, mate. Fantastic. Now, you grown-ups might suss this a bit early, but we'll see. Yes. For a cream egg, Roger. That's what you let yourself in for. Right, okay. Now, here we go. We have two boats, folks. We have two boats, and you have to pick which boat you want to be on, okay? Now, boat one is going to be this side. So if you want to go to boat one, you have to stand here. And if you choose to go on boat two, stand over here, okay? So that would be great. So, okay, let me tell you, I'm going to describe these boats, and you can feel free to keep switching as I give you the information, all right? So you can keep switching. Here we go. The first boat was built in 1947. That's boat one over there. The second boat was built in 1912 over here. Which one do you want to go for? Pick one now.
Sounds a bit Titanic to me.
He's going over there. Okay. Excellent. Right, the first boat. So you're going first boat. First boat was 45 feet long. It was made of balsa wood. And it was lashed together with ropes. The second... Yeah, are you moving already? Okay. It's not daft. Okay. The second boat, which is over here, where you are, follow me, come over here. The second boat over here was 800 feet long, made of steel, with 8 passenger decks. Are you happy? Yeah. Are you going over there as well? Okay. Yeah, you know what you're doing, don't you? He's already sussed it. Okay. Boat one is powered by sail. Boat two is powered by steam engines and propellers. Oh. Traditionalist. There you go. Excellent. You stay there?
Yes.
Yeah, good man. Okay. The maximum speed of boat one is whatever the wind is doing. The maximum speed of boat two is 24 knots or 28 miles an hour. A lot faster. Stay in there?
Yeah,
that's cool. Stay with it. Yeah, do whatever you want. Boat one, 6 crew. Only 6 crew. And the crew have to do everything. They have to sail it, they have to repair it, they have to navigate, and they have to cook for themselves. Boat two has a crew of 885 people who are there to care for your every whim. Which boat are you going for?
Can I toss up on that one?
Okay, you stay in there?
Yeah. Well,
it's interesting, isn't it? Stay in there, because you know what it is, don't you?
Okay,
final one. Boat one, last chance here to pick your boat. Boat one has one cabin made of bamboo. It's a shed, effectively, 5 feet high with banana leaves on the roof. serious boat, real boat. So that's the boat. Boat two has 242 cabins, a gym, a swimming pool, numerous restaurants and a squash court. Are you going over there? You're staying here, boat two, with the gym and the squash court and the...
Yes.
Fantastic. Okay. Shall I reveal what these boats are? Here we go. Here are the boats you have picked, folks. This is a tough decision, isn't it? Because that doesn't sound very appealing. That doesn't sound like fun. Doesn't sound like an easy life. This one sounds pretty nice. So here's the boats that you've picked. The first one is called the Contiki. The Contiki was a raft that they built to demonstrate that a very, very early ship that they found and they unearthed in archaeology actually could sail and could sail a long way. It took 6 men 4,200 miles across the Pacific safely. the Contiki. It did that. And they sailed it. They built it and they sailed it. That's boat one. That's the boat you picked. So you would get to where you were going. Boat two, and you gave it away, Rog.
Titanic.
Boat two is a Titanic.
How come?
It was the most luxurious British cruise liner ever built in its day. On its first voyage, it hits an iceberg and it sinks. And 1,500 of the 2,200 passengers lost their lives. So you guys, even though it seemed like a really tough decision to sail on that one, made the right decision. So there you go. Well done. Do you want to give him a round of applause? Do you want an Easter? Have one of those.
Yeah, I'll take one for Sheila.
Take one for Sheila. That's really good. That is the right decision. Take one for the wife. Yeah. Oh, there you go, guys. Do you want one of those?
I'll give it. Go on, have another.
You have one.
No, I've got one. You take one.
You can eat it. Give it to the wife. Yeah. It's not Mother's Day, but you're right. Thanks, guys. Do you want to sit down? That's brilliant. Thank you very much for your help. Sometimes you have to make a decision that looks really tough, don't you? Who would normally pick, if you didn't know what the end result of those two boats were, you would, I can guarantee, most of us would have been stood over here, because you know there's something in us that always goes for the easy choice, the comfortable choice, what we think will be the soft option. And we have something in our hearts that always makes us want to go for the easy choice, the easy life. But the thing is, Jesus said, the easy choice is not always the best choice. In fact, he put it like this one day. He said, you enter God's kingdom through the narrow door. The highway to hell is really broad and its gate is wide. And many choose that way because it's easy. Because it's easy, it's comfortable. But the gateway to life is narrow. And the road is hard, and it's difficult. And only a few ever find it. And in life, you have to make a really difficult choice. You have to decide one day whether you are going to take the easy life without God, or whether you are going to follow him, which sometimes gets hard and tough and difficult, especially in a world that doesn't recognize him. But in the end, one of them sinks and one of them gets home. Which one are you going to pick? That's the choice we all have to make. It's a tough choice, but it's the choice we have to make. You know what's interesting? A lot of people say, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. They're lying. Come to Jesus and it won't be easy. It will be tough. He said, you've got to pick up a cross. You've got to follow me. You've got to commit to me all the way. But let me tell you, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And you will get home. The other way is very, very dangerous. More dangerous than you know. That's what Jesus promised us. And that's what we need to hear this morning. I wonder if you can make the tough decision to follow him. Okay, we're going to take up our offering now. If you're a visitor, don't worry about this. You can let it pass you by. But this is for folks who are here and who are supporting the work and the ministry of Gosden Baptist Church and all those organisations we support through the church. So let's give to God and let's thank him as we do that.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me,
Let's pray, shall we? Father, what's in these bags represents probably what has been a tough decision for some of us. Shall I keep what I have, or shall I let you control it? Shall I do what everybody else does, which is easy, which is just let it sit in my bank account and spend it on what I want? Or shall I trust you to use it for bigger things? It's a sacrifice, Lord, but I trust that you do that. And thanks for all those folks who have given today and made a tough decision through their standing orders and their monthly giving and through the bags, that we trust you and we want to give to you. It means we might not be able to do what we want to do, but we do want you to do what you want to do. So we just ask that you take what we give out of that tough decision and you'd use it for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Bless you. Okay, I think the young people are heading off to their groups now. Have a great time as you learn a little bit more about Jesus. And have fun together. We'll see you soon. There they go. As they go, maybe you'd like to say hello to somebody. Front, back, forward, behind, left, right. Carry it on at coffee, okay, for goodness sake. Right, okay, it's good to be together, isn't it, to share and catch up. Maybe you'd like to do that afterwards at coffee time. That'd be really good. We're gonna sing a couple of songs in a moment. One of them, I think one of them you may not know. How many know No One But You, Lord? Stick your hand up. Me. Right, okay, and Rod. Okay, me and Rod will be singing. I might have the mic on while I'm drumming and just sing loudly. Join in if you can, or listen to the words, but that's all right. We'll play it to you anyway. But it's a lovely song. So we're going to sing in a little while, but first I want to just give you a little visual illustration of that idea, that following Jesus, you know, some people sell it as the soft option, don't they? They do. They sell following Jesus as the soft option, as the easy decision. Yeah, let me tell you, Jesus said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you ought to consider what you're doing. He said, how many people would build a tower and not consider whether they can finish it? How many people would go to war and not consider whether they're taking enough troops to win the battle? And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Think about it. Weigh it up. And then commit. No half measures. All or nothing. Go for it. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And there's some wonderful examples in history of people who have followed when it didn't feel like there was any benefit at all in following. You know, there's people in the Bible like Job. Job must have thought at some point, you know what? What's the benefit of this? Why don't I just do what my wife says and curse God and die? As his wonderful wife, very cheerful woman, didn't get invited out a lot, didn't go to many parties, curse God and die. You know, sometimes it feels like that in life, doesn't it? Sometimes it's tough. Following Jesus is hard. It's costing you. There's a commitment and a sacrifice you're making. But it's a bit like that decision, isn't it? Which boat are you in? You know which one is the safe one. You know which one will get you home. And sometimes you just have to hang on. And there are some examples of people who've done that. And amazing stories. We're going to listen to one, and it's actually a hymn that you know. A guy called Horatio Spafford, who wrote a hymn. How many of you remember a hymn called, what was it called again? Oh, hang on a moment. Peace Like a River. Peace Like a River. It Is Well With My Soul. You remember that very old, well-known hymn. But how many of you know why he wrote it? And here's a little story, here's a little demonstration of why he wrote that hymn, and he wrote it in the midst of following Jesus when it wasn't easy, when it wasn't simple, and he made a courageous decision to keep following. So there's a little thing on the screen, and just have a look at that. Soul. In the midst of all that, how can you do that? Because you're following someone who you know is infinitely good, infinitely honest, true, and he will get you and everyone else who follows him home. And whatever else happens, you know you're safe. And somehow, in the midst of all that, Spafford was able to hold on to what he believed about God and about Jesus. You may go through tough times. You will go through it. It's not if, is it? It's when. The question is, will you make the tough decision to hold on and to follow him? Because you know who he is. You know he is good. And you know he'll get you home. We're going to sing a couple of songs now, and they're really a response to once when Jesus was preaching and a whole bunch of people heard him preach and they said, you know what, this is too tough. following you's now sounding a bit uncomfortable, Jesus. And hundreds left him. And he turned to his disciples and he said, what about you? And Peter said something amazing. He said, you know what? Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe you are who you say you are. You are God's son. We'll follow you. Even though everybody else doesn't, we'll make the tough decision. So let's sing a couple of songs that echo that idea.
Thank you.
like to take a seat and let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we make the tough decision because we know it's the best one. It's the right one. But we live in a country and in a society and in a culture where making the tough decision isn't the normal thing to do. But we look around and we see everybody else making the easy choice. The choice that involves no sacrifice, no service, no offering that costs us personally. And we follow suit. Forgive us. Forgive us for living like the world, not like you. We look at your son and we look at Jesus, and it wasn't easy for him to do what he did, to come here, to live here. It would have been so much more comfortable to stay where he was. Yet Jesus made the tough decision, not for his sake, but for mine and for us. We want to thank you for his example, that he was able to make those difficult choices, a personal sacrifice for the benefit of others. May we be a church that does that. May we start to, as our vision says, grow into people for whom making the tough choice becomes easy. May we walk so closely with you that you infect us with your attitude, your opinions, your thoughts, your values, and then we start looking and living like you. We pray for folks who have to make tough choices today. We want to pray for those brothers and sisters suffering persecution around the world who have to make the decision, do I keep following Jesus? Do I get attacked? Do I lose my job? Do I never get into university? Do I get excluded from society and the options open to other people? Or do I follow Jesus? Lord, help them as they make that tough decision. For those, Lord, working in our parliaments and our governments and in our legal processes, who sometimes, because of their belief in you, have to say something, make a statement or a stand that really just gets very unpopular very fast. Would you grant them the courage to do it and the wisdom to know how to do it? So that you are still represented in all parts of our society by those who love you and who serve you. We pray particularly for Christian politicians and those who are serving us in that way. We pray for ourselves as a church. We pray that we might make the tough decision. When serving each other encroaches on our free time, when serving each other encroaches on our finances, when serving each other encroaches on our options to do what we want, may we make, when necessary, the tough decision to serve you. Will you help us to do that? Because, Lord, we struggle. I struggle with that. Will you help us to make those decisions based on what you want us to do, not just on what we want to do? Would you help us as your people to grow into those sort of people who believe Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet and he said, if you do this, you'll be blessed? Will you help us to believe him? Will you help us not just to pay lip service to that, but to believe him? So Lord, we ask these things for ourselves and for others around the world who are making tough decisions. We pray it for those who have to make health decisions today, those who have to make family decisions today, work decisions, decisions about their relationships or their finances. We pray it for everybody who has to make a tough decision. May they make the right one, even though it may not be the easy one. We pray for all of us for the courage and the wisdom to make the right one. We ask that, not for our sakes, but so people may see there is a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and it's real and it's here, and it's working its way out in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 We're going to turn to God's word in a minute. I know Rod just talked to me just before the service and just mentioned something that he felt God was talking to him about recently. And it might be appropriate now just to... Do you want to mention what it was? He hasn't explained to me what it was, actually. So here we go. Over to you.
Well, it's very, very applicable in... I didn't know what was going to happen this morning. But as most of you may know, I'm a gardener. And this last run of weather has been absolutely amazing. If you're a gardener, I'm sure you'll agree. You've been able to get all those jobs. It's been nice and dry and sunny. And you get all the seeds in and prepare all the seed beds. And it was really great. And then, as some of you may know, we've got a wedding coming next Sunday with our daughter. And you hear the weather's changing. Oh my word, it could be raining. Now that can't happen. And this morning I was getting up and I was thinking, oh, I could hear it had been raining. And I opened the curtains and looked outside, and God just spoke to me and reminded me of what he was, I believe, trying to tell me and some of us a few weeks ago. When we allow the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives, what a difference it makes. Someone said to me, that when you have the power of God in your life, suddenly life becomes three-dimensional. It's something so different. And I realized, I looked out the window, the garden had been very two-dimensional. It had been clean. It was looking tidy. But nothing was really happening. It was sort of happening. There was a few new plants just beginning to grow, and the lawns are looking a little greener. But this morning, wow, it was like an explosion had happened. The whole world had gone green outside. All the trees had come out almost overnight. The plants were coming alive. Everything was fantastic. And God said, look, if you let me have my reign and my power in your life, this is what... Now, the garden wasn't bad before. It was okay. It was enjoyable. But this morning, it was, wow, exciting. You just wanted to stand there, just soak it in. And we were being soaked in as well because it was still raining. So I just wanted to encourage you that if you think life's a bit two-dimensional, are we allowing the Spirit to... Because when that rain comes on the ground, when the Spirit comes, then we'll see the flowers, then we'll see the fruit, then we'll see all the blessings as well that will come with it. But we can be so happy and content with just the nice and dry, no weeds, nice and simple. But actually, it's so boring. When the rain comes, it is amazing. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Rod. It's a good reminder, isn't it, as well, that when you're following God, he doesn't leave you alone to do it. That God's power comes into your life to do what he asks you to do, and to do all those wonderful things, and for life to happen and to burst out all over the place. That's the benefit. That's the payoff of following God. So there you go. Okay. Right, we're going to turn to God's word now, and we're in this season where we're talking a little bit about dear Prime Minister. If we could write a letter to him, what would we say? And that's probably most of it's not repeatable, let's be honest. But if you could write a letter to the PM, what would you talk about? And we're looking at some Old Testament stories that sort of drop in on earthly government and how God interacted with them and how God sort of let them know what was important and what wasn't. What mattered and what didn't. And as we're doing that, we're also asking the question, because we're all leaders, aren't you? You're all a leader somewhere. Marina's leader of... No. But you know... but we're all... You're a leader somewhere. In that goal, you're a leader. Yeah, absolutely. So we're all a leader, aren't we? Whether it be at home or at work or in an organisation that we, you know, a charity or a volunteer somewhere, we're all leading somewhere. And some of these ideas actually aren't just for the Prime Minister, they're for us. They're about my life and how I live my life. So we're talking about that. And this week we're going into the court of Pharaoh. So turn to Genesis 41 if you've got your Bibles there. Genesis 41. And while you're doing that, let me give you some background. It all starts with some good news and some bad news. Life is a lot like that, isn't it? Good news and bad news. And here it is. Here you go. The good news is that we live in a very prosperous nation, a bit like Egypt at the time. We live in a very prosperous nation, and one of the problems of wealth is this. You notice this? You get used to it. How many of you think of yourself as wealthy? Sometimes. Some of you might be a bit conscious of it. But most of the time I take it for granted. I think this is the lifestyle that everybody has in the world. And I forget that I am one of a very few people who lives like I do. Prosperity and wealth come as the norm. So essentially, even in a recession, even in times like we're in at the moment where economics are difficult, many of our problems in this country are rich people's problems, aren't they? Think about it. All of our problems are rich people's problems. Where will I go on holiday is a rich person's problem. What car shall I drive is a rich person's problem. 8 to 10% of the adults in the world drive a car. Only 8 to 10%. How many of us have got more than one car on the drive? Yeah. It's a rich person's problem. Where should I put my savings? You know what? Most of the world isn't asking that question. What about my savings? What about my pension? How many people around the world are asking that? Not many. We're one of the few. Most people haven't got enough to live, let alone save. This is a rich person's problem. Our nation has problems right now, but our nation's problems are rich nation's problems. A lot of the political debates leading up to the general election are rich nation debates, aren't they? Is the NHS health, you know, the healthcare a benefit or a right? Question mark. You don't ask that in Africa. You don't ask it. It's not on the agenda. It's a rich nation's debate. So when you have too much, when you have more than you need, and we do, when you are prosperous, you get used to it. And then, here's the bad news, something else happens. Here's what happens. You get undisciplined with it. You notice that? If you have too much of something, you get very undisciplined with it. You ever felt that? Let me give you a few examples. One of the rich nation's problems is obesity. Because we've got too much food, what happens? We get fat. We eat too much. We get undisciplined with our diet. It's what happens when you have too much of something. The same is true of money. The current financial crisis, you know, the national debt. You can argue very strongly that the whole financial crisis was because financial institutions had too much money floating around and they got really, really undisciplined with it. Subprime, all that stuff. It was a lack of discipline on who they were lending to and what they were buying and selling in terms of debt packages and all this stuff. And they got really undisciplined. And they got really greedy. But they got really undisciplined. When you have too much of something, you tend to get undisciplined about it. That's true in all of our lives. I'm sure you can think of stuff like that. That's true for you. We have rich nations' problems. And consequently, it requires a special kind of leadership to see that while we have problems, and we do, they're problems, they are very specific. They're in a very narrow sort of spectrum, very narrow band. And it requires this. This is what the next leader needs to do. This is what it requires. It requires a leader who will say, I am not going to try and please everybody. Just give them more stuff so they can get more undisciplined. And just carry on the cycle of, you know, oh, we got too much, let's have some more, and then let's just get undisciplined with that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to please everybody. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead everybody. That's what we need in this country today. We need someone with the courage to say that. I'm going to lead a nation with rich nations' problems who are used to wealth into a future where they become more disciplined with what they have. I would love one of our candidates to say that. I would love it. Because the only way to create some margin and not to live on the ragged edge all the time, the painful edge all the time, is to be disciplined about what you have. And because we've had too much and so much, we've become really, really undisciplined. How do you lead a nation like that? You make up your mind. I am not going to please everybody. I'm going to lead everybody. And they may not like it, but that's what I'm going to do. Easiest way to see that principle at work is to look at the family. A family where maybe parents have decided, you know what? We're not going to lead our kids. We're just going to please our kids. Have you ever come across a family that seemed to have that little principle underrunning it? We're just going to make them happy. We're just going to please them all the time. We're just going to give them what they want so they're happy and quiet. They don't stay happy and quiet, though, do they, when you do that for too long? They get rather spoilt. They get rather arrogant. And they get rather nasty. Maybe you grew up in a family like that, not necessarily wealthy, but they gave you whatever you asked for. The goal was just to make you happy. And consequently, you've got problems as an adult. You ever met people who've got problems as an adult because they grew up in that sort of home? They're undisciplined. Their finances become a mess. Their relationships become a mess. It's always a disaster for an individual or a family or a church or a nation when the person taking the lead is more interested in pleasing people than they are in leading people. It's a disaster every time. Makes you think, doesn't it? Think of all the promises that have been made for the general election. What's the general feel? Are they saying they're leading us, or are they saying they're going to please us? You make your own judgment. There's an amazing illustration in the Bible of a leader who understood this principle, and he's not what you'd expect. He's not from the house of Israel. His name is Pharaoh, and he finds himself leading a rich nation. Egypt is exporting food. At that point, Egypt was exporting food all around the known world because of the fertile banks of the Nile. But he discovers there's about to be a very big, very uncomfortable economic speed bump in his reign. And he realizes that to prepare his people for this, for what's going to happen, he's going to have to become the most unpopular pharaoh in the history of pharaohs. And that wasn't good, because we know from this particular dynasty, he was already pretty unpopular anyway. And making a decision that made him more so would be a very brave one. The other character in the story is a guy called Joseph. You may know Joseph. Joseph of the many-coloured coat, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, and 13 years later ends up, by hook or by crook, there's another guy who hung on for 13 years when nothing was playing out for him. Hung on. He finds himself in a prison, in Pharaoh's prison. And in that dungeon, he meets some men who used to work for Pharaoh, and he says, if ever you get out of here, put in a good word for me, will you? And they clear off, and they manage to get out of there, and then they forget him. They forget him again. Here's dear old Joseph thinking, is it worth hanging on? Is it worth bothering anymore? Shall I put my faith in God? Well, Pharaoh's butler gets out, and he forgets all about Joseph and the favours Joseph has done him in prison, until one night Pharaoh has this disturbing dream, and nobody knows what the dream means. And finally the butler remembers Joseph, and he says, hang on, I might know somebody who can help you out, Pharaoh. So they call Joseph in, they clean him up, they hose him down, because let's face it, he probably was a bit smelly at that point. Couldn't stand in front of Pharaoh. So they literally hose him down, and this is the story as we go on. Fantastic story about leadership and leading, not pleasing people. Genesis 41. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, because he was a bit whiffy, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Beyond my powers to do this, replied Joseph. What? That's a really bad start. It's beyond my powers to do this, said Joseph. But God, I love that. He's sort of, no, don't look at me, look at God. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. It's not a really good answer initially from Joseph there, because Pharaoh thinks he's God. You may not know this, but Pharaohs in that day thought they were gods. And dear old Joseph starts off his gambit, having just been got out of prison, by saying, my God's bigger than your God. I just want to mention that to you. He's not trying to please him, is he? He's not trying to please Pharaoh with this comment. But he is being honest, he's taking the right route. Pharaoh's so desperate to understand what his dream means that he lets it go. And here's what happens next. 41. So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. In my dream, he said, I was standing on the banks of the Nile River and I saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. But I also saw 7 sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I've never seen such a sorry-looking animals in all the land of Egypt. Reading, here's what he says. Then these thin, scrawny cows ate the 7 fat cows. But afterwards you wouldn't have known it, for they were still as thin and scrawny as before. And then I woke up. He obviously does a lot of sleeping, because here's another one. And then I fell asleep again, because you can do that when you're Pharaoh. I fell asleep again, and I had another dream. And this time I saw 7 heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted and shriveled and withered by the east wind, and the shriveled heads swallowed the 7 healthy heads. I told these dreams to the magicians, but no one could tell me what they mean. Here's Joseph's response, verse 25. Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. Skip to verse 29. Down to verse 29. Here's the interpretation. The next 7 years will be a period of prosperity. Feels like England ever since I've been born. Cycles of prosperity and hardship. Prosperity and hardship. Did you ever know that recessions are cyclical? MPs seem to forget that, but they are. They're naturally cyclical. They happen time and time again. No more boom and bust. Oh yeah. Don't believe it. Then the 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But after, there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. So great years, but the only thing people are going to remember are the next 7 years of pain, Pharaoh. Just warning you. In other words, Pharaoh, nobody will remember how good things were under your leadership. That's a pain, isn't it? Nobody's going to remember that, because when the second 7 hit, they'll only remember how bad it was, and they'll associate you with it. Now, this all seems a bit odd to us, but Pharaoh believes this. I'm not sure we want a prime minister who wakes up one morning and says, darling, I had a really weird dream last night, and I think I'm going to rewrite the budget. Would you vote for that person? You probably wouldn't, would you? You may attribute it to maybe some Stilton they had the night before, or I don't know. But you don't want a prime minister who's basing his entire economic policy on a dream. But in that culture, in the culture of Egypt at the time, dreams were big things. Dreams were taken very, very seriously. And Pharaoh's looking at Joseph thinking, if what you're saying is true, and they believed in dreams in those days, and not unjustly, you know, we probably underplay them a little bit. He says, what you say is true. I'm in big trouble, aren't I? Because as good as the boom years might be, the bust years, the potential there is to wreck our economy and get me kicked out of office. History tells us that Pharaoh was part of a dynasty that was very unpopular. He took this very seriously. Genesis 41:33. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Israel. Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of the crops during the 7 good years. Now, you need to realise, in Egypt at that time, there was already a 10% grain tax in operation. Anybody who grew anything, anybody who made anything, had to give 10% back to Pharaoh. So Joseph effectively says, Pharaoh, as soon as the years of abundance start, raise taxes. That's popular, isn't it? You ever heard of an MP say that? Never. As soon as we're in clover, make it more difficult for people. At that time when you can least justify it, Pharaoh, as soon as the years of abundance start, raise taxes. Pharaoh's thinking, that's not going to go down well, Joe. That's not going to be popular. They already don't like the 10%. I'm pretty unpopular because of that. What am I going to tell them? I had a dream. That little story might work for other popular speakers thousands of years later. I have a dream. But it's not going to work for me right now. Because Pharaoh knows the principle. In days of plenty, when you've got too much, people get very undisciplined. And they don't like anything that forces them to be disciplined. In years of abundance, people don't save for the future, do they? In years of abundance, people don't save. It's really weird, but they don't. Even though our IFA tells us that we should, we don't. Because we're undisciplined. We have too much. We don't think we need to. Joseph 41:35. Here's what he says. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way, there'll be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine comes to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, Pharaoh, you know what? Take the easy option, but this is going to destroy your land if you don't. In other words, Pharaoh, you can't just live for today. You need to make decisions about tomorrow, the long term. Verse 37 of chapter 41. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Now that's an amazing thing to say, isn't it, for a Pharaoh, of a foreign prisoner in his jail. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of these dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Whoa! Imagine how popular that was. Imagine how that went down with the cabinet. This is weird. Joseph's only been out of the dungeon 30 minutes. All Pharaoh's advisors are going, hey, Bob, how long have you been here? How long have you been serving this Pharaoh? You know what? My niece married his cousin. And he hasn't promoted me. What's going on? There's a little leadership principle here. It didn't matter to Pharaoh where this person came from, how they'd met. His priority was the big problem needs the right person. This Pharaoh was bright. He was a good leader. I'd vote for him. Might be a bit of a despot, but I'd vote for him. Bless him. He's not worried who he ticks off. He's not worried who he pleases. His priority is getting the right person in the right job and achieving the best for everybody. That's what he's doing. They're all saying, but Pharaoh, you don't know anything about this guy. And Pharaoh's saying, no, not really. I'm taking a bit of a risk on this, but I believe he's the best man for the job. I want you to meet your new boss. What's your name, by the way? Oh, Joseph, thank you. I'd forgotten that bit. Genesis 41:46-47. Here's how the story carries on. He was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's Joseph. He'd been away from home since he was 17, by the way, when his brothers threw him in that pit and then flogged him into slavery. And he was a servant in Potiphar's house. And then he was chucked in prison on a charge he didn't deserve. 13 years waiting for this moment. When that vision and dream that he'd had about being a leader in dad's household suddenly came true. Amazing story. But he waited all those years. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. As predicted, for 7 years the land produced bumper crops. And then here's what happens. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt. stored the grain from the surrounding fields in the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. He piled up that much grain. Imagine what this little practice, how popular this was. Imagine you're a grain seller. Here's a bit of economics for you. Imagine taking some of that grain when there's abundance of it and keeping it out of the way. What does that do to the rest of the grain prices? It keeps them high. It keeps them high. People are having to pay more for their grain when the price ought to be a lot, lot cheaper. How popular is that going to be? How pleased are people about that? Can we just flood the market with grain so the price, a bit like petrol prices, you'd be keeping your eye on the Shell station next door. I have. It went up another penny yesterday. Really annoyed. But you know, it's artificially keeping the price high because he's taken a ton of grain away. And it means that there's not quite so much around, so the price stays higher. And all the exporters are having hissy fits. Exporters are thinking, you know, I could flog a lot more and make a lot more money if we just drop the price a bit. People in other countries are going to buy it. But you keep keeping it higher. He's not popular. They don't like it. And they're asking, what's the point of all this? I don't like these decisions. Genesis 41. Keep going, verse 53. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph has predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, not just Egypt. But throughout Egypt, there was plenty of food. Verse 56. So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses, distributed the grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe enough throughout the whole land of Egypt. Now we know an interesting thing about what Joseph did there, because it's in the history of Egypt. He sold the grain. You'd think he might just give it away, wouldn't you? He stored all this, tons and tons and tons of stuff. But he didn't just give it away, he sold it to them. Why? Well, they'd been making money in the boom years. Now that money is going to help the government keep things going in the bust years. So he's going to get the money back now. And he's going to use it to benefit everybody. Genesis 41:57. People from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world, the known world at that time. So Egypt becomes, listen to this, Egypt became, because it made a tough decision, an unpopular decision, a decision that the grain merchants didn't like, that the people didn't like, that the people who had to pay taxes didn't like. But because of that tough decision, Egypt literally at that moment became the center of the known world. Everybody was looking to Egypt. We decry the decline of the influence of Great Britain in the world. You know why? Because we have never made the tough decisions. We have stopped making the tough decisions that will ultimately benefit not just us, but our world. So Egypt becomes the center of the world because they made the tough decision. But the other nations live because they made the tough decision. Genesis 47, here we go, let's keep going. Genesis 47:13. Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up, and the people were starving throughout the land of Egypt and Canaan. By selling the grain to people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt. So now he's collecting all the money in. And he put the money to Pharaoh's treasury. He's a very clever guy, this Joseph. Verse 15, when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. Our money's gone, they cried, but please give us food or we will die before your very eyes. So now they're running out of money. They've used all the money up to buy the grain. But who's got the money? Joseph. Joseph replied, since your money's gone, bring me your livestock. Bring me your livestock. I'll give you food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food. So he's always trading off one against the other. It's quite fun. And then Joseph said to the people, look, today I have bought, literally, this is an unpopular statement, I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with the seed so that you can plant the fields. And when you harvest it, 1/5, 20%, 20% of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining 4/5 as seed for your fields and as food for you, your household, and your little ones. And only after they depleted all these assets does Joseph give anything away. And when he gives it away, it's not a handout, it's seed. It's a resource to restart the economy. But he doesn't slash taxes. He says, we're not getting into this situation again, folks. We're not going down this road ever again. So we're taxing at the level to cushion us when another bump comes, and it will. And we're going to tax you at the level so that we can cope when it happens again. Even though you may have more than you need at the moment, you don't want that, and you want a nice, easy life, we're going to do that. Just look at their response. Most people, you would have thought, said, stuff that. Here's what they say. You have saved our lives. May it please you, my Lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants. That's the response you get when you make the tough decisions and when they're proved right. Why aren't they whinging? Because they realise you did the difficult things, and if you didn't, we'd be dead right now, and our nation would be nothing right now. Instead, our nation is the greatest nation on the planet, and we are alive and well because of you. Granted, there are some huge differences between ancient Egypt and modern day democratic Great Britain, but Pharaoh, the sun god, I suppose, didn't have to have a majority in parliament to get a decision made. He was the majority and he just sort of did what he wanted. But at the same time, there are some timeless leadership principles that all of us need to live with, not just the Prime Minister, not just the MPs. Here's a few of them. The goal was not to make everyone happy. It's a good goal in your life, not to try and make everyone happy. It's fatal, actually. He led with a future in mind. Are you doing that? Are you thinking long term or short term? He didn't assume unending prosperity. Are you doing that? Are you being disciplined with your finances so that when the tough times come, actually you can be the most generous person on the planet and people will notice? He ignored public opinion for the sake of the public. Sometimes you've got to do that, haven't you? You've got to stand for what is right, even though it's unpopular. He taxed and saved rather than taxed and spent. Why we'll never learn that one, I don't know, but it seems as though we don't. He created a way for everybody to pay and survive. Isn't that great? That's what he did. You create a way for everybody to pay their way, to take responsibility, but also to survive. He got Egypt into a position of strength among the surrounding nations. He transformed actually the position of Israel, of Egypt on the political map by taking tough decisions. He was willing to let the best people do the most important jobs, not just go with what was popular, who he wanted to butter up, who he owed a debt to. He went the right way. And he didn't let prejudice blind him to good advice. These are all great things, aren't they? If we started living like this, wow. What a difference it would make in our lives. All biblical principles. The biggest one is this. When faced with a crisis among a prosperous people, accustomed to comfort, he wasn't afraid to lead. Wouldn't it be refreshing if a prime ministerial candidate came along and said this? Can you imagine this? I'm not going to waste my breath blaming past administrations for current problems. I'm not going to waste my breath making a lot of promises that can't be fulfilled just to get elected. I'm not going to make a lot of promises and then say, I really tried, but Parliament wouldn't listen. We have issues in this nation and it's our fault. Our fault. Not the fault of a global situation or a previous government. It's our fault because we were undisciplined and we were reaping where we have not sown. But there is a way out. and none of you are going to like it, vote for me. I would. Trouble is, I'm not sure our nation would. But when you've got God's principles, when you've got God's perspective, when you know that God's a lot brighter than we are, you vote for him. You'd vote for him. Some wonderful story and some wonderful principles straight out of scripture that talk to us today in our world, in our situation. And may God not only sink them in the lives of our nation, but in our lives, so that we start living these principles out, so that we make a difference where we are. May God bless you as you do that. Here's our letter to the Prime Minister. I'll read it out to you as we close. Dear Prime Minister, lead us, don't please us. This generation will always be consumed with the here and the now. We're accustomed to getting our way. Don't let that influence you. Lead this generation with the next generation in mind. Lead as if then is now. Be content to let history judge your actions rather than the current public opinion. We will want you to spoil us, but don't do it. Instead, do what is right, whether your decisions are judged by us as fair or not. And when we refuse to live responsibly and then refuse to embrace the consequences of our irresponsible behaviour, do not bail us out. What's rewarded is repeated. If you reward our irresponsibility, then the next generation will expect theirs to be rewarded too. Finally, as you surround yourself with men and women who share your political convictions, always be open to the voices of the outsider. Because like Pharaoh, God may grace you with a Joseph. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray that in this next government there'll be a passion for leadership that goes beyond simply pleasing people. That you would grant this generation the sense of discipline, gratitude, and perspective that would help us use the amazing prosperity that we enjoy as a nation for the benefit of the next generation. And that it would position us to be a blessing and an example to nations all around the world, especially in times of difficulty. Give us the courage to follow a leader who doesn't simply promise endless good times, but who promises to prepare and lead us through the difficult ones. Help us to realise that decisions begin with us. And we want to ask you to help our nation awaken to our blessed situation and our resultant responsibility. I pray for the next Prime Minister that he or she would come into office committed to lead us and not spend a whole lot of energy trying to please us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tough decisions. Decisions are tough. Sometimes following is hard. Sometimes you've got to do it, though you know there'll be some pain attached, because you know in the end it's the best thing to do. We're just going to close with that lovely old hymn, All Is Well, It Is Well. And if we trust God, if we do things His way, it will be. We just have to hang on and trust Him in the difficult times. Let's stand and sing, shall we? May God bless you as you share time in fellowship over a cup of coffee today, but may God bless you as you walk out of this place, as you go and you demonstrate a different kingdom, as you demonstrate a kingdom where it's not about pleasing people, it's about doing the right thing. It's about doing God's thing for the benefit and for the blessing and for the service of the world. May God bless you as you make some tough decisions this week, as you avoid the easy, soft option and you do the thing that will bless you and others in the long term. May God bless you as you have the courage to do that, and may God's Spirit give you the power to do it. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen. Thanks, Don. Great job. Very good. Thank you.